So would you like to have your Bibles open to the book of Ecclesiastes? I'm going to read from the third chapter once more, and I'm going to read from the 18th verse, and then I'm going to read through to chapter 4, and I'm going to read through to the third verse. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them, so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All go from dust. And to dust all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. Well, in the last few weeks I've been drawing your attention to the fact that the teacher Koheleth, he makes observations. These are observations by his own keen insight. They're observations of what's happening under the sun. It's his way of explaining the world without God, a secular world, a world that doesn't need God, a world without the sacred, a world without God's thinking and his applications. This is Koheleth's broad analysis of the world as he sees it. And in our own times, we can see exactly the same thing. Secularism is almost everywhere. And of course, with that, he recognizes that there comes with that world a world of injustice. Of course, if God were in our world, there would be no injustice. It's simple. The amazing thing is that even Christians who care about God grow easily cold to having any care about the fact that the world is riddled with injustice. And yet I want to try and show you this morning that God does care. He says wickedness was reigning where there should have been judgment. It was, as it were, that wickedness was enthroned over and above, as the Net Bible puts it, fairness. Justice had flown away. And it would be very hard for anyone to read the passage as I've read it this morning into the fourth chapter to not see that here is a man who is so deeply touched by what he observes, even to the point where he says, why, it would have been better if people had not been born. What I'm saying to you is that if you can't plumb the depths of the feeling of the man who writes it at the very beginning, because we see we become so hardened in our day, And here is a man who is so deeply touched. He looked, verse 1 of chapter 4, and saw all the oppression. He saw the tears of the oppressed. And in such an unjust world, he thinks it's natural to conclude that it would have been better never to have been born. And how many people in our world today do you think throw their hands in the air like that and say, I wish I was dead. I wish I had never been born. Don't tell me the Bible's out of date. Don't tell me the message of the Bible is not for us in our times. It is just for us if we are willing to give time to it. Koheleth, our teacher, he saw injustice in his world just as it is today. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to take it, first of all, as a broad theme to convince all of you before I come to the texts. You see, I realise that it's possible that some of you might be saying, oh, this is all being overdone, this question of injustice. I haven't even really got going. I have barely even started. I was pleased to hear someone say to me last week, the great theme running through the Bible of God's concern is injustice. Ah, that person has understood it. Yes, that's it. The Christian church, it's about adultery and about stealing and about this and that and the next thing. You ask the church if it's been concerned about greed or about injustice. Very, very little concern. It's missed the heart of God's concern. And this morning, I want to press it upon you. I want to stress to you what God's stance is, what the Bible's stance is on injustice, so that you at least take this away with you and you never forget it. It will stay with you for the rest of your lives. The psalmist says, the Lord is known by his justice. Psalm 9, verse 16. He also says, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Psalm 11, verse 7. When Solomon built God a palace, built him that great temple, he included a throne hall. Do you know what it was called? The Hall of Justice. It was God's house, and therefore it had to have represented in it the justice of God. The psalmist says again, righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. Our great danger is that in our secular world we have drifted so far away from the thought of God. All thought of justice has even left the Christian church. I've said this before, the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, stolen the clothes of the evangelical church that could have called out against injustice. No, it was all about us preaching the message of the gospel and justice didn't matter. That was all about revolutionary stuff. Nonsense. This is the God of the Bible who brings our salvation, who reveals himself. I would say to you that if you have not known the God of justice, you have not known him. Did you notice in the reading in Malachi? Malachi says the Lord is quick. I didn't write it. The Lord is quick to testify against those who deprive foreigners among you of justice. That's what God thinks. Do you believe it? I'm not asking you to believe the politics of the day. I'm not interested in what Boris Johnson or Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn or anyone else Donald Trump says. I'm interested in what God says. What does he say about justice? He is quick to testify against those who deprive foreigners of justice. He's quick to testify. Is it possible that anybody here had never thought of this text in the last 6 months? Never even knew it even. Wouldn't it have been good if we'd have familiarised ourselves with what God thinks about foreigners? Wouldn't that have been very good for the Christian church? I want to remind you of a passage which we heard read not long ago. We had no time to spend reading it this morning, but you know it very well. This is the account of when God sends the prophet Nathan to speak to David after he has taken Bathsheba and after he has killed her husband Uriah the Hittite. You all know the passage very well. He had committed sin, David, in committing adultery with Bathsheba, and he had overwhelmed her husband and brought his head down to the grave and destroyed his life. When he comes initially and he brings his first prophetic word to David, he mentions not a word of his adultery. Not a word. Do you know why? Because the big picture is injustice. God is saying to David, this is a gigantic injustice. Now, if I were to put this to the Christian church today, do you know what most Christians would major on? They'd go straight for the fact that he was an adulterer. And they would miss the truth of the injustice which was wreaked against Uriah the Hittite and his family. Do you know what the injustice was? I'll tell you. Uriah the Nathan the prophet says, you had everything. He was poor. You had everything. You were the king. You had the power. You had the privilege. You had all of this. And yet you came down upon that poor man. And Nathan says you had no pity. Nathan's word of the Lord to David is for him to see the crime of injustice. And I cite these examples to show all of you how central this is and how Christians need to think. Do I need to go on? I'll go on a bit further. Take the Lord Jesus in dealing in John 8 with the woman caught in adultery by the heartless Pharisees waiting to have her stoned for her sin. You notice that the Lord, he disdains them. In the passages you read it, it's wonderful. The Lord just doesn't even look at them. It's extraordinary. He doesn't even engage with them. He just bends down to look at the ground. It's an extraordinary picture. He begins to write with his finger in the ground. And then he says this, when he does engage them, let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. He doesn't mention her adultery. He deals with their injustice. And the injustice of it all is that they were as bad as she was. And that's what the Lord dealt with. If they were to be fair, and fair in judgment, which is how the NET Bible puts it at verse 16. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, or in the place of fairness, the NET Bible says. And what the Lord Jesus was doing was saying to these hateful Pharisees, right, let's be fair, let's have some justice here. He who is without sin, throw the first stone. And the truth is, they'd have all been stoning each other. That would have been the justice of it. And you ask, what does this fit in with? I'll quote it for you from Jehoshaphat the king. He said this, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice. Koheleth looks upon a world under the sun, a secular world without God, and everywhere he looks there is injustice. A world with no reference to God, a world that we easily have got used to. A world today which most people, as I've already said, have little or no concern about the injustice which prevails. And I repeat this, I care deeply about it. The dark Roman Catholic Church, the impoverished Anglican Church, staggeringly has a voice of conscience about the injustice in the world. I take my hat off to them. I salute them. Well done. Good for you. But what about the evangelical church, which all of my 40 years of being a Christian has hardly said anything about, as if it does not care? Well, this morning, I hope that I have begun to do something so that we can, as it were, to cry out against injustice and care about it. Surely the Church of Jesus Christ, which believes in Christ, which believes in the gospel, which believes in the authority of the word of God, which believes in this God who is revealed, who I have revealed to you in capsule form this morning, would at least take on something of God's heart and God's concern. Should the church have God's view in everything, then let it have God's view on this. Think God's thoughts. Think God's thoughts. And by the grace of God, with his help and his strength, maybe we might all have the voice like Koheleth and look upon our world and even strike out, and with opportunity we might speak God's concern for a world that is greatly suffering. What a challenge that must be to the Christian church. Well, I just touch on something of what I said, not all of it last week, but I just touch on this development that Koheleth brings as the teacher. He says that the dire state of affairs is so dire that people sink to being like animals. And if you don't think injustice says anything about us, I beg to differ. God's word says otherwise. It's turned people into being like animals. And I pressed home last week that the text is so very clear. Verse 18, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. And it's not just the old ancient slave trade, but that did it perfectly, didn't it? But it's very much of what we might even see today. And I've touched on some of these things in the last few weeks. But the word is like this. I also set to myself, as for humans, God test them so that they may see that they're like the animals, so that they might see clearly, so that they might be convinced, so that when you see the oppression in the world, so that when you see the suffering of the people in the world, when you see the injustice in the world, you understand what God is doing. That God is testing us by virtue of our behaviour and our manners. It is clear to God, at least, without his mind and without his heart and without his soul, it is dog eat dog. It is an animal-like world in which we live. And I ask again, does it matter to us? Have we got past caring? Is it only that I care about me and my own and my family and my life and my children and my job and my little circle and nothing else matters? All around us is unfairness, and I simply ask, do we care? Does God? I've already established that. So if he cares, then I've got to care. This is what must inform the Christian. This is what must inform the Christian church. Or else we will be out of step with the God who says himself, I love justice. God help us in our day to be like God and to love justice. If you want to know what I said last week about the shape of what he says when he speaks about human beings and animals all having the same breath and going to the same place, then I just refer you to the message that I preached last week if you want to listen to it, because I don't want to go over all of that again. But I do want to come to where we left it last week, which is this 22nd verse. So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them. Koheleth has been observing the world under the sun. He sees the dire animal-like manners and deportment and behaviour of human beings, the injustice which drives us downwards. But it's then that it's as if he sees a chink of light in the 22nd verse. That's what I read in it. There is a chink of light. It's not that the world that's animal-like will suddenly yield and injustice will go away. No, not at all. It will always, the animal tendency in fallen man will continue to prevail. I've got no good news for you in that regard. But he does see some hope. He says there's nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. It's almost as if this is some hope. And I think it was Confucius originally, but others who quoted him afterwards, who said, give a man a job he loves and he'll never have to work again. Isn't that good? Give a man, a woman, a job that they love and they'll never have to work again. And I think Koheleth is saying something like this. There's nothing better than to enjoy work. And if you talk about a world of injustice, you say, well, it's not for me as a Christian to comment or care about the unemployed. Yes, it is. Of course it is. What? That millions of people might be unemployed and we don't care about it and we're not interested? When Koheleth says, here is a chink of light in the animal world in which we live in so that people might enjoy their work, does this matter? It matters to God. Of course it does. And I come back to this again and again. In this dog-eat-dog world, he says there is nothing better than to enjoy work. And this affords me, this morning, at least a moment, an opportunity to say to everyone, think carefully. Think carefully before you give advice to anyone about their future and the direction which they take. And this is not me invading your own private lives and telling you what to do and the jobs that you should have or that you should not have. It's only asking everyone who is a Christian, especially those who are older amongst you, be careful in the advice that you give to the young people for their future. Because in this dog-eat-dog world, all that matters is money. All that matters is that you get money to get a job, to get more money, to get a house, to get a mortgage, then you're made, then you can have a family, get the car, get the things, and so on and so forth. That's the world's view. Koheleth's view is quite different. It's a different philosophy, friends. It's a different way of thinking. And all too often, Christians don't realize they've taken on the world's thinking. They've been pressed into the world's mold. What about happiness? I ask you, what about happiness? Don't listen to me. Listen to him. I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work. He's saying in this dog-eat-dog world, where nothing matters, the animal in us comes to the top. There's nothing better than to find enjoyment in your work. Now, I wonder which one of you would say, I'll take £10,000 a year less in my job to be happy. £5,000, £3,000, £1,000. I'll do it with any numbers you like. £100 a month less, £200 a month. £2, I don't care what the figure is, how many of you would say. I'll take that loss to be happy in my work. See, we've easily bought into the world's idea that we should flog ourselves to death to be able to have all of this stuff. Somebody came along about 30 years ago and sold us the dream that the only thing that would really make us all happy would be to have a mortgage. Quite frankly, I was never happy when I had a mortgage. I can't remember a happy day ever. Don't believe the lie, friends. Imagine comparing the people of today, two people. One was happy in his work, with his life, in terms of what he had, the little that he had. Didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a mortgage, didn't have the car, didn't have the this, didn't have the that, but he was happy. And then you compare that person with somebody who worked for 40 years, 50 years, and did the job that they hated doing and were never, ever happy. He's not saying that everybody can be happy. I'm not suggesting to you that that's what he's saying, because he isn't. But he is saying that there is nothing better. In other words, if someone comes to the young people and says there's nothing better than for you to get yourself into a job that pays you 30,000, 40,000 a year, but you'll be unhappy for 40 years of your life. That's what matters, young people. I come along, this is Andrew, and Andrew says, don't listen to them. Listen to Kohelet. You listen to him. You listen to the word of God for your future. Anyway, there is a solemn thought at the very end of 22, and you can make of it what you will, but I think it's just like this. It is that in this dog-eat-dog world where the animal kingdom seems to come through into human beings, personal peace and affluence have become everything, of course. It doesn't matter about those who are suffering all around us. He says at the end of verse 22, for who can bring them to see what will happen after them? There's no way of knowing what's round the corner, friends. Someone might say of their job, oh, it's just a job. It pays the mortgage. I say to that, in the light of this text, how very sad, how very, very sad that you would spend your entire life not knowing what's just round the corner, what is yet to come, what will happen. One wonders how many people get to the end of their lives and reflect upon a wasted life. Young people, I'm not telling you what to do. You want to go to university? Go to university. Don't want to go to university? Don't go to university. My own advice to all young people is, when you leave school at 18, go and do something. Do something for a couple of years. Don't go straight to university. Do something. Have some wider experience. Be good for you. You might be able to see more clearly then and listen not so much to all the dizzying noises of the school and the advice from the careers officer and even parents and so on and so forth. Think about that. You've got your whole of your life ahead of you. You're only young, you know, when you go to university at 20 or 21 or 22. I was the youngest on my course, the second youngest. All of them were 35, 37, 40, and I don't know what else. There's time. Time for you to think. Think about what Koheleth says. There's nothing better that you could do. Well, what advice? What possibilities? My final word on this for the young people is in the future. You remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 22 when you think about what lies ahead of you in the future. Well, I want to make some further more comments to further this thought of injustice, because it comes up again at the beginning of chapter 4. And it comes up in a particular way. So if you look at chapter 4 and look at the first few verses. Again I looked. The NET Bible says, so again I considered. And the Authorized Version says, so I returned and considered. Do you know what I think that this is, friends? If I can put it to you like this. The Authorized Version very, very aptly puts it, I think. So I returned and considered. In other words, he got a strong stomach. He could actually face up to going back and looking at it again. And this is so often not true of us. We find it terribly difficult to face up to those things which pain us. want to turn the news off. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to see that. Give me the good things to see. But he returned. He returned and considered. It means that he returned for another look. His stomach was able to take it. I'm just telling you all, heroin addiction is sweeping through the United States. Go and have a look at it. You can see it on the BBC system that brings it into your computers. Have a good look at it. It's important. Can your stomach take it? Just don't want to see it. It will come here. It will come here. Can you look at it? Can you face up to the world that really is? Take a good look at it. Go back and look, however difficult, however hard these things are. And that was for him very hard, to go back and look and to face this sight. Again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed. He's saying, I am an eyewitness. It was as if he had a camera with him and he recorded it. This is not invented. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. Everywhere under the sun, he saw oppression. Now, just like I did at the beginning of this message, I'm going to concrete it now and tell you what God thinks about oppression, so that all of us are in no doubt. The Old Testament singles out oppression for particular rebuke. It's no good any of us or the church getting settled in our day and thinking that God is happy with oppression. He is not. And just accepting the fact that it is. Let me tell you what the Bible says. It speaks about the oppression of the people by the king or by the ruler. Proverbs 28. Oppression of a servant by his master. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the 14th. Oppression of the poor by the affluent, Proverbs 22 and Amos chapter 4. The poor even oppressing the poor, Proverbs 28. And all of this is viewed by God with righteous indignation because he is a just God. This is going to be particularly uncomfortable perhaps for many of you. What I'm now going to tell you. This righteous indignation of God against this oppression includes the temporary resident. The foreigner. The alien. The fatherless. The widow. They all receive special sympathy from God. Now, wouldn't it have been good if in June, no matter what your broader or wider politics were, before you listened to Boris Johnson or anyone else, if you were a Christian, wouldn't it have been better if you had listened to God and known his word on what he thinks about the fatherless and the widow and the alien and the foreigner and the temporary resident? Wouldn't that be better? And if anybody should say, as was said during the electioneering, I shouldn't call it electioneering, but that's what it turned out to be in June, that this country is ours. No, this country is not ours. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's. It does not belong to us. Do you know that some of you are too young to realize this? It's not that long ago since Hong Kong belonged to this country. It now belongs to China. The kingdoms change hands. So any of you who should try or like to press upon the world that you live in, just pure politics without reference to God, you will struggle very, very greatly. Every Christian should know their Bibles. It's not about your opinion or mine on a given situation that should have the loudest voice, but God should have always the loudest voice His must be first, and his must be foremost. Have we all heard about those who've turned in desperation to loan sharks? I wonder what goes through your mind when I mention loan sharks. Do you think of Barclays Bank as well? And HSB and the rest of them? Or is it just the little loan sharks? Let me tell you what God says in his word about this. You said, does God say something in his word? Of course he does. He has expressed his thoughts. We'd be better off knowing them, don't you think? Ezekiel chapter 22. In you are people who accept bribes to shed blood. You take interest and make profit from the poor. You extort unjust gain from your neighbours. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. This is a nation that has forgotten God. This is the nation that Koheleth speaks of as the nation under the sun. I haven't finished. Do corrupt weights and measures matter? Hosea chapter 12. God hates corrupt weights and measures. Even oppressive estate agents are mentioned in the Bible. And Koheleth has to mention, as it were, and admit the unsightly picture that he saw with tears. There was no comforter for the oppressed. And so it is today. Power was with the wicked oppressors. That's what he says. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors. They behaved just like animals. It is now difficult for me to say this, but I have to say it, that Koheleth feels this matter so deeply. That's what I read from this, is that the church has past caring. It no longer cares deeply. It's no longer affected by the sorrow and the weeping and the sadness and the grief in a world that is suffering. But he sees their unhappiness, and he sees that it is so lamentable that it would have been better if they'd never been born. That's how torturous their life was. And if you just look at chapter 4 and the second verse for yourselves, this is his declaration. I declared. He saw the misery and he declared. This is what he said from his own soul. And I repeat what I said earlier. Some people today, we can understand. They throw their hands in the air and they say, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I was dead. Koheleth knew that in his age, and we know in ours, that there is no ending. There is no ending this dreadful circumstance. I read yesterday of someone who said of old, it is enough to make the angels weep what sinful man does to sinful man. And so I think it is. And so it brings out the saddest, the deepest pain in the teacher, in the philosopher, in this thinker Koheleth, and his outpourings of feeling come about because of the gloom of the situation. He looks at things as they really are. He's not running away from them, he's not hiding. And you might say, what good news is there in this message? There is good news. There really is. The good news is to try to convey to everyone that the world has no hope. It's going nowhere. It's a failed project. It will not succeed. I ask you, just look at Aleppo. Just look at Aleppo. I'm born just 10 years after the end of the war. Everybody said, this will never happen again. This stuff is never going to happen again. Just look at the pictures of Aleppo on your television screen. And then people say, we're getting better. I ask you. We're living in a dream world. Koheleth's analysis is so accurate. And in from the side comes the Christian gospel and says there is no answer. I don't tell you not to vote. Or I am political in my own mind, but I don't personally ever cast a vote. But if you want to, good for you, you do it with all good conscience. The world's not going to change. Donald Trump's not going to make America better. Theresa May is not going to make this country better. It will just be a different form of social politics. Jeremy Corbyn's not going to make this country better. It's just going to go on. But there is an answer. There is hope. And of course the hope is in this, that there is another kingdom. There is another kingdom. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there are no politics, where there will be no politics. Will reform answer our world's needs? Will politics answer our world's needs? No. You need a new kingdom, you need a new beginning, you need a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And when you have that new heaven and that new earth, that home of righteousness, then you have that place of perfection that really in our hearts all of us must yearn for. This morning, you should go away from here and say, the world's a failed project. Do I still believe in it? No. Then there is someone to believe in. There is another world to come. There is another way. And it is that you should fix your eyes upon. It is that you should be willing to look at. And looking at the world that you live in, don't invest your entirety of your strength and your imagination and your careers and your money and your time and your energies in this world, because ultimately it will all come falling down. But there is a kingdom to invest in. And that kingdom is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only it can answer the deepest feelings that we have about the oppressed and the poor and those who have injustice levied upon them. There's no doubt about it, the Lord's going to make sure that that day comes and that on that day there will be justice as there has never been before. And what a delight, what a joy there will be. And I finish like this: He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thanks be to God. What I do love to read that text over and over again. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For now, the title is, This is a Sad World. God help us to have our eyes opened to it and to believe in the world to come. May God bless His word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we've got a wonderful hymn to conclude with, which picks up on very much of the sentiments of what I've been preaching on, the hymn number 522.
Break with us.
is thine, that war shall be no more. Oppression, lust, and crime shall flee thy face before. We pray thee, Lord, arise and come in thy great might. Revive our longing eyes, which languish for thy sight. Men scorn thy sacred name, and wolves devour thy fold, that many deeds of shame. Thick darkness broodeth yet. Arise, O morning star, arise and never set.
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we wonder at what we have just sung about love growing cold. We are so glad that your love never grows cold, but continues to reach out towards us. We thank you for it. Thank you that it burns with such a flame that it can never die out. We only ask, dear Heavenly Father, that since we have received such burning love and compassion towards us, that we might reflect some of it in our world, in our day, in our times. Be gracious to us and make us yet more and more like yourself and in your image. And may the Lord Jesus come soon. Lord, we repeat it as of the word of God, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, hear our thanks and praise as we come into your presence, and thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you are to us. Bless our fellowship together now, we ask you, as we worship you together and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.